So this morning I want to talk about a passage that we had read from Romans. And Romans is a great book, you know. I did a series on it last year, which if you ever want to indulge yourself in a little bit more in Romans, if you go to our website, which is arkchurch.co.uk, and just in the search box type, "When in Rome," then 12 messages will come up, which will take you through the whole of the book of Romans. But today I'm not speaking based on that in particular, because I just love it. As a pastor, you develop all this material over the years, and then you get invited to loads of other places, and you can just repeat it. It's absolutely great. But when you find that today God won't let you repeat something that you've done before, and you've got to do something that's unique and different again, it's a little bit of a drag. It means there's more work. But you know, I'm pleased to be able to share with you today on this important theme, because if we don't get this right, actually we miss the effectiveness and the real power of the gospel. And I don't know about you, I am very conscious in our world that we need the power of the gospel more than we've ever needed it. So I want us to talk for a little bit about relationship. And I'm going to press up my button here. And you can see that lady on the screen, can't you? And you can see what is inferred by that photograph. We've got a lady with a halo above her head. And when we think about righteousness, that's pretty well what we think about. We think about holiness, we think about moral perfection, we think basically about being right. And if you look in your English dictionary, you will find that righteousness is defined as the quality of being morally right or justifiable, which is all well and good, except for the fact that our Bibles were not written in English. They're translated to English. And I've read over the years a few things about the translation process. My Greek and Hebrew are not good enough to do it myself. I'm dependent on scholars who can. But one thing that's quite clear, and you can see this by the number of translations that are available in the English language. I mean, there are at least 24 good ones that you ought to read. But when you look at these translations, you realise that the same Hebrew and Greek words are being translated into different English words and phrases. And you have to say, why is there a difference? Well, the reason is that there is not necessarily a definite word that matches the original Greek word or Hebrew word. You can't say that word means that word. What you can say is it means a number of things which include these words, and then you have to pick out the one which seems the most appropriate in the translation process. And this, of course, means that actually the only correct translation of the Bible is the original language. In other words, there is no correct translation. Which, if you listen to a Muslim speak to you, they will tell you that you can't, there is no translation of the Quran. You have to read it in Arabic. And that's why they take their kids when they pick them up from school and take them to classes teaching them Arabic, because they want them to be able to read what they consider to be a holy book. The truth is, I have read a translation of the Quran in English, strictly speaking, they would say it isn't the Quran. And if we were to take that point to the nth degree, then we could also say our English Bibles are not the Bible, because they are translations. But what we have done brilliantly in the last 100 years in particular is perfect the art of translation. In a few minutes, I'm going to quote three different translations of the same verse to you. And actually, they're very similar. And the fact is, if you get the last 10 translations of the Bible, which have all been written in the last 5 years, then really the differences are subtle, to say the least, because we're getting very good at translating our Bibles. But there is this one word which we have a problem with, which is righteousness. And I am going to say to you today that actually it doesn't really mean being holy, being right, being morally perfect. That isn't the righteousness of the original language. And we have to shift our understanding of an English word to the understanding that the authors of the Bible, that the Holy Spirit inspired them to write. Because righteousness means simply this: right standing with God. Right standing with God. Now, you might say, well, that's the same thing, isn't it? If you are right, if you are holy, if you are morally perfect, you have right standing with God. Well, yes, and we know that righteousness in God's eyes is not our own righteousness, because Isaiah puts it this way. He said, our righteousness is like a menstrual cloth or a filthy rag. Our righteousness is like one of those things that you have a sign about in your toilet. The sign says, don't put anything else in this toilet. If you've got sanitary products, please put them in the bin provided. And the fact is, a used sanitary product is not something you want on your dinner table while you're eating. You might say you're being a bit offensive, Stephen, but I want you to understand what righteousness is. Our righteousness is like a used sanitary product. That's Bible. That's the literal translation of Isaiah. That is what our righteousness is. So clearly, our righteousness gives us no present right to the presence of God. We have no right to walk into the presence of God and say, God, I'm here. Because we smell, we are unsightly, there is nothing good about us. Which is why Paul talks about imputed righteousness. Now, imputed is me slipping into my King James days, because it's not even a word we use these days. But it simply means we talk about righteousness that's a gift from God. So when we become Christians, which of course you can't be born a Christian, you can only be born again a Christian. You're not a Christian because you were brought up a Christian. You're not a Christian because your family were Christians. You're not, certainly not a Christian because you're English. You are a Christian because you have chosen to be a Christian. And in that choice of turning to God and turning away from sin, if you imagine you spend your life walking with sin, when you come to Christ, you turn around, you put sin at your back, and you walk towards God. That's what we call repentance. It's turning around, facing God. And when you've repented and you turn to God, then Jesus gives you his righteousness. Now, even when we hear those words, when we read them in the New Testament, we think, oh, that means we get his holiness. I get to walk into the presence of God and stand there, and I'm all aglow. I've got a big halo on my head. It looks wonderful. I've got spotlights on me, and there are trumpets blowing and people cheering because I have the holiness of Christ. That's not really what it means. It means you have the same right to stand before God as Jesus the Son does. And where is Jesus the Son right now? Where is he right now? Can anybody tell me? He is sat at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus is always in the presence of God. And we have his righteousness. We have his right to stand there. And that is what righteousness means. Now, isn't it simple when you get it right? But actually, it requires a lot of changing of thinking in our head. Because it isn't about being goody-two-shoes. It isn't about how good can you be. Now, let me say at this juncture, we are called to be like Jesus. We are called to follow God's commands. We're not called to be those people who wave their long bony fingers at you and say, you've been very naughty. We are called to be people who walk with Jesus, and that walking with Jesus is walking in his presence. It's right standing with Jesus, with God. That's what it's all about. It's not about how holy can you be. Now, people may say that, that Christian there, they're just a goody two-shoes. But, you know, if you have a walking, living, vibrant relationship with God through Jesus, your behaviour will be shifting, it will be changing, and it's not that you get points for that. It's not that in some way, when you get to the point where you stop murdering people, you know, you get extra points. Or, and if you stop committing adultery, oh, you get extra points for that. It's not about that. It's about realizing that the moment that we become Christians, we have right standing with God. We can walk right into his presence. And you know what? I am so pleased that I can come here this morning and sense that God is here. The fact is, when I was in my car coming here, God was with me. And the truth is, while I'm here with you, God is at the Ark in York this morning. And actually, he's all over York, in all sorts of places, because there are dozens of good churches in the city of York, and there are lots of places where you can go and meet with God. But the truth is, God is with us, but when we have his righteousness, we are with God. We are able to stand rightly and fairly before him. So that is what righteousness means. Right standing with God. And that's what it means in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament. It's also what it means in the Greek, in the New Testament. Both languages have this relational aspect to righteousness. So, we have some examples today. Let's have a look at some Old Testament examples of righteous people. If you could click for me, please. Enoch. Now, was Enoch a righteous man? Shall we have a show of hands? Anybody think he was righteous? Okay, yeah, there's four of us, five of us in the room that think Enoch was righteous. So, pity righteous Enoch if he doesn't get to heaven because of a vote. So, Genesis 5 verse 21, it says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. After he fathered Methuselah, Enoch communed with God for 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. Enoch lived a total of 365 years communing with God. And then he was there no longer because God had taken him. Now, if you read this in light of the Hebrew and in fact the Greek understanding of the word righteousness, then what is there to tell us that Enoch was righteous? He communed with God. In fact, we understand that Enoch communed with God so much and so often that he would go out for a walk, and one day he'd walk so far from home, God said to him, well, Enoch, I've enjoyed our walk together, but you know, it's nearer to come back to my place than it is to go back to yours. So why don't you come home with me? And that day, Enoch entered into the presence of God. It doesn't say Enoch died. Enoch went on with God. But he was a righteous man because he communed with God. He walked with God, some versions say. If you're walking with God, if you're communing with God, you are living in righteousness, in right standing with God. And that's what it means. So if we could have the next one. The next one is Noah. Now, I ask you, was Noah righteous? No. Yes. Now, that's more hands than this one. A, because you're worried I'm going to tell you off. And B, because you know that the Bible actually says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Now you see, people look at this and say, Noah was a righteous man, he was blameless among the people. Blameless, righteousness, that's the same thing. But it isn't that, it's that Noah was a righteous man and he walked faithfully with God. Those are the two things that are the same. Noah walked with God because he had right standing with God. Noah was a righteous man. But I ask you, was Noah perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. There wasn't any moral perfection about him. In Genesis 9 verse 20, it says, Noah, a man of the soil, was the first to plant and farm a vineyard. He drank some of the wine, got drunk, and lay down naked in the middle of his tent. Was he a perfect man? No, he wasn't. But it didn't stop him being righteous. Because he walked with God. He communed with God. He had a living, breathing relationship with God. This was Noah, a righteous man. Next one. What about Abraham? Abraham believed the Lord. This is Genesis 15 verse 6. And the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. Now this is an interesting use of the word. It's the same word, same meaning. But God credited Abraham's belief in God. He gave it to him as righteousness. Now, if that meant a moral perfection or good ethical behavior, it would seem a little strange that Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as good behavior. But what it means is simply, Abraham believed God, and God gave him right standing with him. And if you believe God, you have right standing with God. It makes sense. There's a logic to that, because that's the meaning of the original phrasing. Was Abraham morally perfect? No, he wasn't. Actually, at times he was a bad boy. Let me tell you, Abraham came from good, sun-worshipping stock. Abraham came from, our family, we've been worshipping the sun for years. And you know, new every morning is the sun's goodness to us. New every morning, the sun rises and shines upon us. Oh, blessed be the sun. And that was Noah's background. Sounds nutty, doesn't it, really? But that was Abraham's background. Abraham came from sun-worshipping stock. Abraham came from the sort of people that committed human sacrifice. Do you remember God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, take him to the place that I will show you. What's it say? It says Abraham got up early the next morning to set off. He didn't hang around. He didn't spend days arguing with God. He took his son with him because historically, the stock he came from committed human sacrifice. This sounds like a really lovely guy, doesn't it? Sort of guy you want to hang around with. What's more, if you read in Genesis 12 verse 17, and incidentally, that's why it was so important that God spared Isaac and then showed him the ram that, you know, Abraham and Isaac had walked up one side of the mountain, but what they couldn't see was a ram was coming up the other side. You know, God's provision was eclipsed by the mountain, but when he got there, it was there. And, you know, hence we talk about things like on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Things happen when you're going up a mountain because you can never see what's coming up the other side. But Abraham, it says in Genesis 12:17, the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abraham. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Abraham lied to Pharaoh. This was the second time he'd done this. He was so afraid that someone would kill him for his gorgeous wife, Sarah, that he told lies about her. He always just said, she's not my wife. I mean, firstly, that's not very good, is it? I mean, I could not even dare to deny that Pauline was my wife. I mean, actually, I'm chuffed to bits that she's an attractive woman. I find her the most beautiful woman on this earth. And I'm proud of her. And I'm going to tell anybody that. But how on earth can you even say, she's not mine. How could you do that? Abraham did that. And this was whilst he was walking with God. So it wasn't that he was morally perfect. Are you following this now? You see, Abraham's not actually that great a guy. He makes blunders like we all do. But he is a real living, breathing man who has relationship with God. It was his belief in God that earned him his righteousness, not his behavior. Did that sink in? It was his belief, not his behavior, that earned him righteousness. Now, we've got another guy now, Job. Or for those of you with non-biblical backgrounds, Job. Job. It says there was a man. Was Job righteous? Was he? Let me tell you about Job. It says there was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of perfect integrity who feared God and turned away from evil. Well, that sounds like he's morally perfect to me. By a traditional understanding of righteousness, this man was a righteous man. But this man, the first time something went wrong, he picked up an ancient Arab proverb and says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away," which the Lord did not take away what Job lost. In fact, Job chapter 1 tells you who did take it away. Would anybody like to tell me? Satan took it away. So the first thing that comes out of Job's mouth is rubbish. That's not a righteous man, if righteousness is about ethical purity. If it's about moral perfection, that is not righteousness. But Job, it says in chapter 42 verse 6, this is the end of the story. And believe me, Job's a tough book to read. It's a good book to read. And don't miss it out when you come into it in your Bible readings. But it's a tough book. But when you get to chapter 42, it says in verse 6, Job, the words of Job, "Therefore I take back my words and repent in dust and ashes." Job had to repent of what he'd said. He realized that what he'd said was wrong. The Lord doesn't give and take. He gives. He is a good God. And Job was therefore not a perfect man, but he did have righteousness. He had right standing with God. So have we got that? That's the main thing this morning. If you've got what righteousness is, then you've got it all. The next slide, please. Relationship. So what I want you to understand this morning is God is not about righteousness. He's not about making you righteous, although he does that. God is about relationship. God is a relational being. This is why there is such a difference between some church traditions and backgrounds, in that some churches tell you it's what you do that brings you closer to God. Whereas we would say it's what he has done that brings us closer to God. Because we are invited into relationship with God. Now you might say to me, well, how can that be? How can you have relationship with someone who's invisible? Well, I have a really good relationship with a guy called Graham. He's a lovely bloke. And we're getting on quite well. Graham is totally blind. To him, I am invisible. But you see, Graham hears my voice. And we talk and we enjoy each other's company. And that is how God intends his walk with us to be. A relational walk, a walk where we talk with him, where we listen to his voice, and hey presto, we can't see him. You know, God does not just mysteriously appear. Bing! God is not suddenly here with us in a way that we, oh, it's the Lord. But very often, we will say that when we worship, when we're meeting together, because it's not that we physically see him, it's that we're suddenly aware that he is there. And our walk with Jesus, our walk with God, our walk with God is through Jesus. It needs to be relational. And relational Christianity is possible because righteousness is given to us, which is right standing with God. So we literally have the right to stand and talk to God. So at any point in time, I can just walk into the presence of God. And you might say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, I don't mean I have to walk to another place. I mean, I just have to realize I'm in the presence of God and talk to God. And do you know what? God wants to listen to you. If you've got a load of baggage this week, if you have had the week to top all weeks, if you've had a hell of a week, then God's prepared to listen to you. But we also need to be prepared to listen to him. Now, some of that listening needs to be with our Bible open. But some of that will literally be a still small voice speaking to your spirit. And we need to understand that God, our God, is a relational God. And there is no impediment to that relationship because we have right standing with him and we can walk right into his presence. So we can start building relationship. Now, I have been married for 32 years. And one night this week, my wife said, "Where's my cup of tea?" And I said to her, "Oh, I'm sorry, love, I didn't realise that you wanted one." And she turned to my girls and she said, "Do you know, girls, there you are, 32 years, and he doesn't realise that me clearing my throat and staring at an empty cup means I would like another cup of tea." So I can see some of you ladies have tried that one. Now, I said to my wife, "Oh, you forgive me, darling, but, you know, I don't do hints." And after 32 years, I thought you would have worked that out. But, you see, the truth is, if we're walking together naturally with someone else in relationship, we start to learn what they want. We start to learn what they're thinking. My daughters will tell you that I am continually finishing my wife's sentences and she mine. We do it all the time. Why? Because we know how we think. And the other day we were somewhere in a particular place and something was said, and I was sat the other side of the room from my wife, and I looked at her and found she was looking at me, and she gave me a big wink and I gave her a big wink back, because we knew what we were both thinking about what was going on. And we didn't have to say words because we understood each other. And do you know what? I believe that's the sort of relationship Enoch had. He communed with God. It says, and he communed with God for another 300 years. Some of us, we struggle to pray for 5 minutes. 15 minutes, wow. You know the Koreans have a tremendous reputation for prayer, don't you? I was taught really to pray by a Korean woman, and she really revolutionized my prayer life. But this same Korean woman invited me to preach at a Korean church, which meets in York now, at the just outside the university, because there are loads of Koreans at York University. And I've been there and preached 2 or 3 times, actually. But the last time, she said, "Will you stay for our Bible study?" And so I said, "Yes, that's fine." So I stopped behind, and she starts to lead this Bible study. And actually, she is wanting to show off to me. I didn't realise this till afterwards. But she says to me, she says to everyone, "Put up your hand if you pray for 2 hours a day." Nobody put their hands up. I was really glad I was sat behind her and not in front of her. She said, "Well, who prays for an hour a day?" So she went to, "Who prays for an hour a week?" Nobody put their hands up. She got down to, "Who prays 15 minutes a week?" And a few hands went up. And she turned to me, her face was bright red with shame. And she said to me, "I'm very sorry, Pastor. I'm very sorry." Now, the truth is, we're not good at prayer as a people. I'll tell you why. The Xbox calleth. The PlayStation summons us. The Freeview HD calls us. The 300 Sky TV channels call us. And that's probably a wrong figure because I don't have Sky and I've lost all track of how many channels I've got. But, you know, there are so many things that divert our attention, aren't there? And actually, we go from one sort of hyperactivity to another hyperactivity. We're not, you can tell this actually by the number of books that are sold in the UK. The number of books that are sold is going down all the time. Because the truth is, we're not good at reading now because we want noise all the time. My wife and I went out shopping yesterday and we went in one shop and it was, how could I put it? It was sort of a dignified ladies shop. What I mean is it wasn't Topshop. It wasn't trendy stuff. It was for the middle-aged. And there was hip-hop music being played really loud. And Pauline walked in and she said to me, I'm not stopping in here. And I just followed her straight out again. I didn't like it either. But, you know, I thought to myself, why, if they're trying to attract that particular age group, are they playing very loud hip-hop music? Because the truth is, nobody that age listens to hip-hop music. Well, okay, a few people listen to it. I listen to it a bit, if I'm honest. But the truth is, you don't want to appeal to the wrong group, you want to appeal to the right group. And actually, what they were appealing to, it was the staff appealing to themselves. I had a look round, there wasn't one of the staff in the store that would be over 23. And they were playing their own music. And I was thinking, I bet they're wondering why they're not selling that much. Because the clothes don't appeal to their age group. Yeah? Now, what am I talking about here? What I'm saying is that when we have a relationship with God, we learn what pleases Him. We don't behave in a certain way because the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not be a naughty boy or a naughty girl. We behave in a certain manner because we are walking with God and we know He's with us and we don't want to offend Him. It's not about the Bible says you mustn't. It's about God's with us. We're wanting to improve our relationship with God, not ruin it. And of course, in our age and the day in which we live, relationships in general are not very good. The state of relationship in the UK is poor. All you've got to do is look at the divorce rate. Look at the number of people that never get married or never actually cohabit. People are living single lives, a much higher degree than before in our history. Why is this? It's because people are, if you like, afraid of commitments. They don't want to make any commitment to anyone else. They want what they want and that's all that they want. And actually, it's a struggle these days to get people to understand, get to know me. We've always taught our girls, you know, your mum and I'll always say to them, we got together because actually we were great friends. And it just seemed the next natural thing to do to start, I use that word which so many young people today cringe at, courting. Have you heard that word? But we started courting because we were actually the very best of friends. And, you know, that's really how relationships develop. And you become friends because you get to know somebody and you develop that into a friendship. Now, someone said to me a number of years ago, if you're fortunate in your life, at any one time, you'll have 5 friends. If you are exaggerating, you'll have 10. Of course, actually, I know that we all have lots and lots of acquaintances, lots of people that we connect with. But the truth is, in my life, right now, at this moment in time, I've certainly got less than 10, and probably 5 is about the right number of those people that I am so close to that when we leave each other's presence, we can be apart for months, and when we walk right in, it's just as if we'd never separated, and we can talk, and we just connect, and we understand each other, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But the reality is, in life, we have to try and work at relationships. People say it's a terrible thing that there's still wars. Come on. You know, how can there not be wars when we can't even be at peace with our next door neighbour? Now, I heard a wonderful story recently of a woman in York. We've been doing something this summer in York called Try Praying. Have you heard of this? It's based on a little booklet that originally started life in Hull, and then it moved to Edinburgh, and now it's gone all over the place. And Try Praying is basically a booklet with 7 days of prayer in it, where I encourage you to pray different ways for 7 days. And the idea is try it and see. If it hasn't worked at the end of a week, forget it. If it has worked, look more into it. And that's the sort of introduction that you say to people. And you read the book yourself and you give it away to a friend, and the idea is that they then do the same. And this has worked quite well for the churches in York. In fact, we've had 62 churches in York doing this Try Praying thing for the same 6 weeks in the summer. Isn't that great? 62 churches. We had 33 churches with big banners outside. We had 15 buses with big banners on the buses saying Try Praying. It's quite good, this. It really, you couldn't go anywhere in York without seeing it. But this one lady felt very guilty that she didn't know her next door neighbour well. In fact, the truth is that 10 years before, she'd had a right falling out with her. Now, in those 10 years, this woman had become a Christian, and she had felt guilty in all those times that she'd had this falling out with a neighbour, but she couldn't get a neighbour to speak to her. And so they'd got a sort of hedge in between, a low hedge, and they would both go out pegging out the washing. And if she went out with a load of washing, the other woman would come in. And there was no opportunity to really connect. So when this lady's vicar gave her a Try Praying booklet, she thought of her next door neighbour. And she went out the next day when she saw a woman pegging out the washing. And she just blurted it out. She said, "I don't know if you're interested, but I just read this book and it's really helped me." And the woman leans over the hedge and grabs it from her and says, "Thank you." And that was it. 3 days later, the woman shouts across the hedge at her, "Just to let you know, I'm reading that book." 7 days later, the woman next door knocks on her front door and says, she's crying. She said, "I just want you to know I'm really sorry for our breakdown in relationship, but I have just prayed that prayer at the end of the book and I've given my life to Jesus." Isn't that wonderful? It's even more wonderful when you realise the following morning that woman was found dead in her home. And I'm drawn to say, what if that woman who had been given the book to start with hadn't had the boldness to challenge the lack of relationship between her and a neighbour and give her the book in the first place? You know, I believe that woman is in glory. I believe that she's with Jesus now in the presence of God. Isn't that wonderful? But how can that happen unless people hear? Unless someone brings them the message. And do you know what? I don't care what anybody says. Relationship is the key. We were married on the 21st of April, 1983. Sorry. 1983. I nearly messed it up then. And I invited 3 of my old school friends to the wedding. And one of them, how I was the closest to, came to see us about a year after we'd been married. And he said to me, I sat him down in the living room, made him a cup of coffee, and we sat there with him. And I'm expecting sort of a bit of boredom, because although we were good mates, he was boring. And he just said to me, "I want you to know I've given my life to Jesus." I said, Peter, this is wonderful. This is absolutely fantastic. Tell me how. He says, well, it all started with your wedding. He said, you know, I'm single. And he said, you told the story of how God brought Paul in into your life. And he said, I went away and I thought, if God can bring a woman into Stephen's life, that he can love her so much that he wants to marry her, maybe that could happen for me. And he said, I was walking down the street in the city in which he lived, and he'd moved right down south. And he said, I heard people singing as I went past this building. And I just walked into it. And he said, the preacher preached the good news of Jesus Christ. And he gave an appeal, and I put my hand up, and I'm walking with Jesus now. And this all happened because of our long-standing relationship between me and him being confronted with my new relationship with my wife at our wedding. And you know, it's so important that we make those brave steps when we have relationship with people to try and introduce them to Jesus. Because only that way will they ever hear and ever do anything about it. So, as we walk with God, we walk with God not because we're morally perfect, because I don't know about you, but I do a lot of confessing of sin. I'm not a very good boy sometimes, and I'm always saying to God, God, forgive me. But let me read to you verse 17 of Romans 1. I'm going to read it to you in three different versions. This is the New Living Translation. It says, the good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. I'm going to read it now from the New Century Version. The good news shows how God makes people right with himself, that it begins and ends with faith. As the scripture says, but those who are right with God will live by trusting in him. And the third one I want to read is the New English Translation. For the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous by faith will live. All of those are different words, but the sense is the same. We don't get a relationship with God by moral perfection or ethical behaviour. We get it by relationship with Jesus Christ, who gives us his right to stand in God's presence, so that we also have right standing with God. The last verse we had in our reading today was, for God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of those who in their wickedness suppress the truth. There are some people that will stand in church and do nothing but preach the wrath of God. We have to mention the wrath of God. I don't want to dwell on it particularly, but we have to mention the wrath of God. Wrath is anger. It's holy anger. It's when God has a right to be annoyed with you. And we can talk about that as long as we want, but you know what really matters is that we understand that God recognized Abraham's belief and credited it to him as right standing with God. And by faith, our belief in God, our faith, our belief in God, we are able to have life with God, to walk with God, to commune with God. All of these things are true because of our faith, our belief. How can you live a life in relationship with an invisible God? By choice, by belief. Belief is always a choice. It isn't something you've been brought up to hold. It's something you choose right now to believe. You embrace God by belief. You choose belief. Can I have my second to last slide? This is my last point. You've got there two photos. It's actually the same photo, but one of them is a bit rubbish and the other one is the same photo restored. What a tremendous difference. Would you agree? Tremendous difference. You see, the Bible tells us that in the Garden of Eden, Adam used to walk with God in the cool of the day. I try to imagine what that might have been like. Adam's out in the garden. The Bible says that God said to Adam, you're free to eat anything that grows from the trees. So Adam, if you like, was a fruitarian. Not a vegetarian, a fruitarian. All he did was eat fruit. He would go around eating fruit. And you can imagine him walking around and saying, oh, this tree looks nice. Oh, what an amazing looking fruit. I've not seen one of these before. So he peels it or cracks it open or whatever, starts to eat it. Yes. And then all of a sudden, he realizes God's walking with him. And so God says to him, what do you think of that fruit, Adam? And Adam says, oh, God, it's delicious. It's absolutely marvelous. And God says to Adam, and Adam, what do you think of that animal you named a hippopotamus over there? And Adam says, oh, God, it's amazing, isn't it? And isn't it amazing? It just loves being in the water. And it just sort of almost seems to float along. And yeah, it's clearly big and heavy. And God says, well, you know, that's one of these days, a guy's going to come along and leap out of his bath and say, Eureka. And he's going to explain that, why that happens to you. But until then, just trust me. This is just the way hippopotamuses are, or hippopotami, whichever it is. But I can imagine they walked and they talked, and then one day Adam did the one thing that God had told him not to do. He said, look, you can eat of all of these trees except the one in the centre of the garden, and you know which that one is. As long as you don't touch that one, you'll be fine. And one day Eve comes along, she's tempted to eat it, she takes some of it, and Adam's with her, it says that Adam was with her, and she gives some to Adam and Adam eats of it. And it all went downhill. The relationship was broken. Like that photo on your left, it's been broken down the middle. It's been folded in someone's wallet or something, hasn't it? And the picture is just not quite right. In fact, you can more or less see the guy, but you can't see the woman, can you? Her face is so badly damaged by the way it's been folded or warped or whatever. And in that way, our relationship with God was broken. But on the right side, with a little bit of Photoshop by Adobe and a bit of a scanning going in and just a little bit of computer processing, you've got what is a lovely monochrome photograph of that couple, which looks to me like it was probably pre-war. And it's come right, and it's a great photo. And if that was your grandfather and grandmother, you would be really pleased to have that wonderful photo showing them what is clearly in good relationship, wouldn't you? And in the same way, God is looking to restore relationship with mankind. He isn't looking to get everybody to come to church for a in a modern, in a medieval, His Spiriti Sancti Domini, libidi bidi 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 doobie doobie doo. He isn't looking for that. He isn't looking for how much incense you can waft. God have mercy on those with asthma. He isn't looking for can you hold the host on your tongue for the longest period of time before it melts. He is looking for relationship. Out of that relationship should come a desire to meet together as others have relationship with God. Because we see God in each other. In fact, the Bible says about breaking bread together that we should recognize the body of Christ amongst us. What does that mean? We should look at each other and see Christ. We are the body of Christ. And so when we break bread together, that is something we should recognize. You see, in all of these things, it's about relationship, which is why, above any other thing, the message I have as a person, if you said to me, what is your one message, Stephen? I would say to you, it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. It's about your relationship with Jesus. It's about my relationship with you through Jesus. It's about us having this vertical relationship between us and God and a horizontal relationship with each other. And that's what it's all about. It's all about relationship. And if we understand our Bibles critically and appropriately, understanding what was originally meant by the language, we can see that actually the message is a relational message. Have good relationship with God. You can have good relationship with God. You might say, but you don't know my life. I'm not good enough. Do you know what? I don't care if you've earned your living as a harlot. I don't care if you've been a junkie. Do you know what? Some people have big problems with a bottle of whiskey every night. And, you know, it's just an addiction. And as human people, we have a propensity to have addictions. I'm not really bothered about your baggage. I'm not bothered about where you're coming from. What I am bothered about is, I believe, what God's bothered about, which is, will you walk with him now? Would you entertain a relationship with God? You can say, well, if God would do this, if God would do that. If we could just have the last slide. Do you know, it's not about if God would do this or if God would do that. It's, would you enter into relationship with him? Would you? You know, it's a difficulty in life in that when you get a lovely baby like this one that is here now, you get so attached, don't you? And as they get older, they get their own minds and their own wills and their own lives, and there comes a point where you've got to say goodbye to them. Now, my oldest is 27 today, and we still haven't got rid of her. My three girls still live at home, and I'm really pleased about that. But, you know, the truth is, one day I'm going to have to say goodbye to them. I mean, we'll never say goodbye forever, but, you know, we're going to have to say, well, time you moved out, or they're going to get married, and that will happen. But right now I'm in the blessed position of still having my three daughters living with me. But the truth is, we have all got such well-developed relationships now. And when somebody moves out of your life, I've got two members of the congregation just about to move. One's moving to Devon, the other one's moving to Scotland. You know, we're not going to see much of them anymore. I'm going to miss them. We've walked with them a while now. And we've had good relationship. But we're going to lose a couple. So, it is what it is. But the truth is, with God, we will never lose him. We just need to maintain that relationship. And that's the secret of a good marriage, maintaining your relationship. And that's the secret of walking with God, maintaining your relationship. That's the secret of having a reliable motor vehicle, maintaining your car. You know, with all of these things, they require maintenance. And today, I would like to invite you to examine your heart and say, have I been labouring under a misapprehension that somehow I needed to be so good before God would welcome me? The answer is no, he takes everybody. You know, Jesus is out for a meal in Luke, and if you read Luke's gospel, you find Jesus ate out a lot. It's a book about eating out, is Luke, amongst other things. There's a book written, Eating Your Way Through the Gospel of Luke, and it's a fabulous book, I recommend it to you. And he's eating out, and, you know, he's probably sat reclined up on a lounge, sort of chaise longue or something like that, because that's the way they sort of used to eat in those days. And he's sat there eating, and all of a sudden, a woman comes and starts pouring perfume on his feet and then wiping it with her hair. Now, let's not fool ourselves here. That would be intimate now. It was definitely intimate then. And Jesus is under no illusions. The Pharisee that's invited in there says, I thought he knew better than that. Doesn't he know who that woman is? She was a prostitute. Of course Jesus knows who she is. But Jesus then tells a story about two men who had two debts. And one had a little debt, and he was thankful that the person forgave his debt. But one had a huge debt, and he was really grateful that he had been forgiven much. And Jesus says, you know, when I came here, you didn't offer me a bowl of water to wash my feet, which was just good hospitality in those days. Everybody did it. But this woman has wiped my feet with her tears. And, you know, Jesus was prepared to accept her as who she was. And what he was pointing out was the stubbornness and hardness of a heart that simply wasn't prepared to engage with Jesus, even though he had the same opportunity. Does this mean that God only welcomes prostitutes and drug addicts? No. Do you know, he welcomes nice people. He welcomes middle class people. It's hard to believe, but he does. God actually welcomes anybody. But we all have to come the same way. Because the rich would get it first otherwise, wouldn't they? Or those with high social standing would get it before we did. But the fact is that it's made simple so that we all get it the same way. We enter into relationship with God. We turn our back on our lives of sin, our ways of rejecting God, our life without him. And we turn to him and we say, God, will you receive me? And we start to walk with him. And that brings us into this perfect relationship, which as we live weekly, daily, every moment of the day, maintaining that relationship, we end up with something wonderful. Would you bow your heads with me? Perhaps the musicians would come and just play. This morning I just want to encourage you. I don't know you all in this place, but I do know that God knows you. And I know this morning that God wants a relationship with everybody in this room. And if you do not have this relationship I've been talking about, if for some reason that is not your experience, then I want you to know today that you can have such a relationship. And I want you also to understand that if you you've had a relationship with Jesus, but somehow things have got cold. Maybe you've built up a sort of a mountain of debris in your life that's getting between you and God. Then today, we can have a change. And today, you can restart that walk with God. Jesus said before he went to heaven, he said he was sending his Holy Spirit. The word in the original Greek is paraclete. And paraclete simply means one who comes alongside. And that is what Jesus wants you to experience today. His Holy Spirit walking alongside with you. It's not a magic talisman. It will not protect you from all evil. But when you go through all types of problem, God's Holy Spirit will be with you. I just want to invite you today, if you want to make that commitment for the first time, if you want to start that relationship for the first time, then while every head is bowed, nobody is looking, then I would just like to encourage you just to raise your hand and put it down again. What will that do? It will show God that you mean business. It will show God that you're saying yes to him. It will show me to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out to the front. I'm not going to ask you to tell everybody. I'm just going to ask you to let me know by raising your hand and put it down again. If there's anybody who wants to do that for the first time, please do that now. And if today you just realise your relationship with him has got cold, maybe there's a load of rubbish in the way between you and God, or maybe it's just not the same as it was. And if you don't feel you have that one walking alongside you, then I want you today to ask for prayer. And if that's you, then please put your hand up again. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. And I'm going to pray with you now. Father God, I just pray for these people today who have indicated their need of a refreshing of their relationship with you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you always want to engage with people and nothing will stop that. So we're asking you right now, Lord, would you come close to them? Would you reveal to them your love for them? Would you encourage them that all is well? And would you let them know that from this moment on, your Holy Spirit is walking with them? And lastly, whilst this song is being sung, I would just like to say, if you want to know the Paraclete for yourself, if you want to know the Holy Spirit walking with you, and you never really seem to have got that started, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit filling you. It talks about how the Holy Spirit filled Jesus. It talks about how the Holy Spirit filled the disciples. Then if you want that to happen for you, but that has not happened for you, then I'd like you to come forward and I'll pray with you. Or if you're sick today, or you have other needs, and you just want someone to stand with you and pray over you, then please come while we're singing this song, and then I will pray with each of you. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you so much for responding to Jesus today. Amen.